Welcome, praise God. We're going to go ahead and get started here in just a minute, so praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. All right. Well, again, good morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and delve into the Word of God this morning, and we're going to take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 9. This is the Apostle Paul. This has always been a really powerful, interesting chapter to me. You know, Romans 9, 10, 11, if you ever looked at that, sandwiched right in there in the great book of Romans, redemption, saved by grace through faith, you've got these three chapters of Israel sandwiched right in there in the middle. And we're going to take a look at some scriptures along this line this morning. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 9, talks about his heart specifically for Israel. He says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." You can see here the Apostle Paul's heart for Israel, for his what he calls his brothers according to the flesh, because Paul was an Israelite, and he understood where his own persecutors were coming from theologically. And you know, it's like, you know, you can even sometimes feel that with your own maybe family and friends and loved ones who might know you, and you know what you know, and you know God and Jesus and his love, and it's real, and you also know how they perceive you. You grew up in that family, you grew up around those friends, and you know where they're coming from, and you just wish that there was just some way you could, you know, communicate it, convey it. And you see the Apostle Paul's heart is broken for the persecutors, the people that are following him from city to city, stoning him and doing different things, and his heart is broken for them because he knows where they're coming from, but they don't know where he's coming from. You know, they don't understand the Jesus that he knows and experiences and the joy of the Lord that he walks in and the peace and the forgiveness of sins that he's experiencing. So there's this confusion and frustration. The message puts it this way, Paul's heart, I think this is, captures it well. It says, "At the same time, you need to know," this is the same five verses, "same time you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It's an enormous pain deep within me, and I'm never free of it." I'm not exaggerating. "Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses." It's the Israelites. "Oh, if there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing of being the race that produced the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over everything. Always, oh yes." See, Paul is heartbroken over his own people, Israel. He loves them dearly. You know, this line, strong language, but when you start saying, "I wish that I could be accursed by the Messiah," I mean, that is, in a sense, what Christ did. You know, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, you know, that the blessing of the Gentiles might come upon us." He experienced, you know, the separation. He experienced, Jesus bore, it took upon him the iniquity of us all. He tasted death, that separation for every man. He experienced what had to be experienced redemptively so we could be saved and born again. And the Apostle Paul is basically, in essence, saying, "Man, if I could go through what Christ went through, you know, for my brothers so that they could see it and get it, I'd do it." You know, he's expressing, you know, the depth of his heartfelt grief and sorrow for Israel. In other words, his love, his passionate love for the people, for the nation of Israel, his natural brethren he's referring to here. And so it's important to understand that, you know, as Christians, as believers, we, you know, what he kind of summarized, I like how the message summarizes it here. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises. You understand? A lot of times people think of Israel and think, oh, that's just the nation that rejected Jesus. The Jews rejected Jesus. And it's true. At the end, they went with Barnabas and crucified Jesus. But you got to remember that, praise God, the Jewish nation is who God used to usher in his covenants, his promise, the word of God, the scriptures, preserving it through the ages. God used Israel, the nation of Israel, even to birth the church. Think about this. When we think of the church, we think, oh, we're just all a bunch of Gentiles. Well, for the first 10 years, the whole church was Jewish. In fact, it was scandalous when that Gentile Cornelius got saved, because everybody was Jewish. And you just didn't even think. I mean, Peter, he had that vision, the sheet coming down from heaven, seeing all kind of foods in there that were clean and unclean to the Jewish people at the time. And he heard that voice saying, you know, slay and eat, take and eat, Peter. And Peter said, no, nothing unclean crosses my lips. Happened three times. As it turned out, it was a vision from God that prepared him to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and preach the gospel. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter got in trouble for doing it, because he entered the house of a Gentile, unclean, contaminated. You got to understand, it wasn't always this way. God birthed the church through the Jewish people. They got it going. They got it started. They got it established early on. Praise God. And then from there, God began to go into the Gentile nations, as we know, through Peter, initially through Cornelius, and then through Paul and the other believers. But in the beginning, it was absolutely a scandalous thing, you know, to think of Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, they had a big debate. Church got together. And during the debate, there was a point here, and this is Acts 15:7. I don't have it in my notes up there. It says, and when there had been much dispute, okay, what are they fighting over? They're fighting over whether these Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians, whether these Gentiles have to observe and obey the law before they can be, because this is a new paradigm. These Gentiles coming in with their cultures and beliefs and different things like that. So, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He's talking about that event with Cornelius where they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. And no distinction between us and them, pure, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. These are a bunch of Jewish people deciding the foundation and the future of the church and coming to the revelation by the Spirit of God that the Gentiles would not be bound by the law. Praise God that the church has a strong Jewish heritage. And we ought to be very thankful, praise God, for the nation that God used to get the scriptures into the earth and used to birth the Messiah, used to establish the early church, Israel, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Praise God. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of Israel. And why today? Well, today, as you know, many people are gathering around the world and praying for Israel. It's a day of praying for Israel. And I thought, a great occasion to just take some time and look at the importance of Israel. Why do we care about Israel? Why should we care about Israel? And I think it is important. I couldn't exhaust it, obviously, on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to hit some high points on the importance of Israel and why we need to be mindful of Israel and be praying for Israel. And appreciate what God has done for us through the nation of Israel. So, first point, the importance of Israel, it pointed Israel, the birth of the nation of Israel pointed to the new birth. All right? Here's how it all started. Once upon a time, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, for from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Praise God. That is quite a statement of promise. And when you look at Abram, he hears this, he responds. He obeys this faith calling of God. Hebrews kind of elaborates a little bit more, kind of what happened here and the follow-up to it. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, talking about Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Praise God. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a nation that was birthed by faith. You got to understand something. Abraham was not Abraham when he answered the call. Abraham was Abram when he answered the call. That was his pagan Gentile name. Jesus approached Abram right there in the midst of their culture, their society, and said, get out from there. I'm going to make you great. Abram obeyed God. It was a faith proposition from the very first step to leave. And then, of course, it's a journey of faith where their ability to conceive, I mean, Abram was 75 years old at the time God called him out. And we know the story as they weren't perfect. They tried some different things along the way, trying to help God make his promise come to pass. But in the end, they counted him faithful. They went back to the promise. They believed God. And by faith, there was a new birth. There was a birth. Praise God. We know the story. Praise God, where Isaac, that child of laughter, came through promise. Abram's name was changed. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Things began to happen because of a faith. They chose to believe by faith. They answered that call. But you got to understand, they weren't in a covenant. They just answered that call by faith. And that's what caused the covenant to happen. And when you think of that exchange, here's a beautiful picture of kind of tying that to us today. Romans 4 puts it this way. It says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of us all. Is this New Testament? This is New Testament. Abraham, who's the father of us all. There was a paradigm, a pattern that we see in Abraham that would come over to us. Abraham believed, and it was accounted for righteousness. God took a simple faith and trust in him, and he was able to, with that simple faith, account righteousness, not of works, not of law, but of faith. It was powerful. It was amazing. And we see that happened. And now, when you think back to Jesus talking to Nicodemus, one of the great teachers of the law at the time, and Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a new birth. And what Nicodemus asked, well, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, that which is born in flesh, flesh, that which is born in spirit, spirit. But ultimately, he answers Nicodemus' question, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb, by saying this later on in that passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a new birth that takes place through faith in believing on Jesus Christ. The birth of that nation, it was birthed. It wasn't birthed out of the law. It wasn't birthed by a bunch of rules and regulations. It was birthed by faith, the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. We all, if you're blessed as a family in the earth today, it goes back to Father Abraham. He obeyed God. Through his obedience, the covenant came into the earth that would ultimately produce our Savior, the Messiah. It's important to realize where we come from. We come from a rich heritage of faith. When you think of Israel, don't think law, think faith. Faith. Father Abraham, he believed God. He went out not knowing where he was going, just following God. No law, he tithed. There was no law that told him you had to tithe. He tithed by faith. He gave. He was expressing his heart to God. Praise God. The things that he did by faith. He loved God. That's where this nation was born. Praise God. You know, it is an amazing thing how we can look back and say, praise God, Abraham did what he did. Because we're here today. All that chain of blessings and the things that came through. Isn't it exciting when you hear testimonies in people's families or stories about how the fourth generation Christian has the story about how great, great, great Grandpa Joe out in the fields that day, just called out to God in desperation and received Christ. And you see a whole family tree just changed because of one person. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the beginning part in this salvation in your family tree. Who knows? Or wherever you are in the line. It's a powerful thing when somebody, by faith, receives Christ and is born. We see it started with one man, the father of us all, Father Abraham. We're talking about our father of faith. Thank God for Abram's decision here to obey God. It's a powerful thing. Israel was birthed through a decision of faith. Through a decision of faith that came into being. And it's a pattern. It's something that we point to too and say, praise God, there's a whole church that's birthed through faith. Through a decision to call upon the name of the Lord. As many as will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. You are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of yourselves. And when you accept that gift, you're born again. There's a new birth, a birth by faith. So, Israel, it's important because it pointed to a type of the new birth. Also, why is Israel important? Israel is also important because it pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing that we've got such a paper trail, you know, of prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see how he totally filled it. You know, here's a few high points, we'll say. You know, Jesus' birth, Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 9, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Praise God. These Isaiah scriptures are 700 plus years before Jesus came. The anointing for ministry, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, we remember when Jesus came to the earth and did that. And he went, stood up in the synagogue and he read that scripture. He turned to that part in Isaiah and he said, in this day, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Praise God. And of course, we also know what happened here, where Herod, you know, also had insight to those scriptures that he felt was a threat to his kingdom and was the result of the slaughter of the innocents, going after the little babies of 2 years and younger. You know, there was an awareness of prophetic scripture, and we see how Jesus in the life of Christ fulfilled each one of these. The miracles, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Praise God. And these are all kind of messianic prophecies. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Of course, this is talking about Jesus suffering on the cross. And then, of course, we have the redemptive suffering, Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. So glad for our Jewish heritage and to have these scriptures written down that we can look back almost 3,000 years later. Praise God. The reason why we can turn to these scriptures is because the nation of Israel existed, and God birthed that nation of Israel to give us this prophetic word. Also, the resurrection, Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Actually, the Apostle Peter used this on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching a sermon about the resurrection, pointing to Jesus. Praise God. It's an amazing thing. I guess there's over 60 different prophetic passages that make over 300 specific references to Jesus in these Old Testament scriptures. Oh, praise God. Israel pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's powerful when you begin to realize and see just how clear the scripture is. In fact, the first person to ever preach an Easter sermon was Jesus. Remember, he found those two on the road to Emmaus? And they were disillusioned because Jesus was crucified, and then they didn't know where his body was. And Jesus said, how slow of heart you are to believe. And it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he began to expound to them the scriptures. In other words, Jesus was going through all these scriptures with them, those two on the road to Emmaus, to show them how all these things had to happen. He preached the sermon. He was raised from the dead, then he goes back to the scriptures and preached the sermon about what had just happened to those two on the road to Emmaus. That's a powerful thing. Jesus fulfilled those precious prophecies. And thank God for the nation of Israel that was raised up as a witness to Israel and to us, and to give these prophecies ahead of time, that God would come in behind and fulfill them, and Jesus would confirm them. And you know, it's an exciting thing when you look through Scripture too. It's not that not all the Jewish people didn't get it. There was a lot of Jewish people that did. You know, there were people, obviously John the Baptist did. He was preparing the way for the Lord. He prepared the way and declared, this is him. You know, this is the Son of God. Saw heavens opened and saw the Spirit of God resting like a dove on Jesus, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist bore witness. Of course, he had Simeon, that old man. He said, oh, he heard Jesus coming to the temple. He said, oh, I just got one wish, that my eyes will behold my salvation. And Simeon knew it. He knew that child was the one. He saw it, perceived it. Anna was another one who perceived. Elizabeth, remember when Mary visited Elizabeth? And she said, oh, my babe leapt within my womb at your greeting. Elizabeth knew. She perceived. She saw. You know, in fact, there were a lot of people that knew and saw. There were people that knew he was the Christ. They said, but they didn't publicly say it because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise and the approval of men more than the praise and approval of God. Isn't that interesting? A lot of teachers and leaders knew. They connected the dots and they knew it. But there can be such a peer pressure religiously that you can quench what you know to be true. That happened a lot. There was a lot of people that knew it. In fact, when he came to Jerusalem that Passion Week, they rolled out the green carpet, as it were. They laid down those palm branches and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Pretty amazing. A lot of people realized that they saw it. In fact, there was one time Jesus went and hid himself because they wanted to make him king. He perceived that. So popular, so excited, so energized. But, you know, people were wanting different, you know, people want things from you to use you for different things. And Jesus wasn't about that, not at all. He was there for a mission, a redemptive mission. In fact, as he was making that way, he asked this question, his disciple, the big question, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say you're this. You know, a prophet, you're a teacher, you know, Elijah, all those things. Then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, cut through the noise of what everybody else thinks. What are you going to step up to the plate and say that I am? Peter knew who he was. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Of course, later, we know he denied him three times. Wept bitterly. Thank God, came back and preached and got 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. But you can see even Peter, with revelation, could still cave to that religious pressure as a man. And Jesus told him he would. He said, "Hey, you're going to deny me three times. That's all right. I prayed for you." Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows our weaknesses, ever lives to make intercession for us. Praise God. People, Israel pointed to the coming of Christ. And there were many Jewish people, like we said, not only that, but you've got the, you know, like we said before, you got the whole early church was Jewish. Thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel. Thank you, Lord, for the delivering of the promises and the prophecy in our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the precious apostles who established the foundation of that church. Praise God, got us up and running. I mean, we've got so much to be thankful for and appreciate the nation of Israel and what they did in getting things going. And then finally, not only does the nation of Israel point to the type of the new birth which we experience, point to the coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the nation of Israel points to the return of Jesus Christ. This is very important. I'm not going to get into all the Daniel prophecies and different things like that, but we are going to kind of stay in the flow of Romans here, and we're going to look at this continuing thought that the Apostle Paul has. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Now, if their fall is riches for the world, their failure, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? All right, let's go back again. Message has a great, great summary on this one. Same passage of Scripture, the Message. The next question is, talking about Israel, are they down for the count? Are they out of this for good? The answer is a clear-cut no. Ironically, when they walked out, they left the door open, and the outsiders walked in. But the next thing you know, the Jews were starting to wonder if perhaps they had walked out on a good thing. Now, if their leaving triggered this worldwide coming of non-Jewish outsiders to God's kingdom, just imagine the effect of their coming back. What a homecoming. If their falling out initiated this worldwide coming together, their recovery is going to set off something even better, mass homecoming. If the first thing the Jews did, even though it was wrong for them, turned out for your good, Just think what is going to happen when they get it right. Apparently, Israel matters. This is New Testament, New Covenant. This is as New Testament, New Covenant as you can get when you're reading Romans in the New Testament. And like we said, sandwiched right in there is three chapters about Israel and Israel's place. Israel, we see here, is an indicator. We know that the rejection brought in this, what we call a dispensation, a season of time, where the Gentiles were able to come in and enjoy and be partaker of this blessing and this covenant. As the original promise said, in you, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. All families. Which obviously includes us. And so, as we look at this, praise God, we can also see that when Israel begins to turn to the Lord, Israel, here's a powerful verse in prophecy. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. Again, I'm not going to get deep into this stuff. This could take a week-long seminar. Just a quick Reader's Digest. After 2 days, and there's a Packer game. I know at noon, so no. All right. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Prophetically, when you talk about those days, you know, as you begin to divide the prophetic and eschatology of Scripture, you know, the study of the end times, the days are symbolic of 1,000 years, that they can be in numerology and used that way. And when you begin to look at this and you tie this into the Daniel prophecy of, you know, Israel and Jesus and different things like that, you find that the nation of Israel, you know, when judgment fell upon the nation of Israel after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that Israel ceased to be a nation for 2,000 years. And then in 1948, lo and behold, Israel becomes a nation again. Prophetically, it would correlate to the 2 days. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That third day, again, getting into your eschatology, would be the millennial reign, that final 1,000 years of Christ. And so when you look at scriptures and prophecy and different things like that, and you kind of study out in the New Testament, you find the whole church age is a mystery, hidden. You know, there's glimpses of Gentiles, you know, being a light to the Gentiles, but this whole era of the church age was a mystery. You understand, the Bible's progressive revelation. You have more light in the New Testament than they had in the Old Testament. There's more revelation spoken into the earth. And Jesus said, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "You're right, Peter, you're blessed. And on this rock," that declaration, confession of faith, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the disciples probably nodded their heads, but they didn't get it. Because before Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, "Are you going to establish the kingdom right now? The Romans are the bad guys. Let's get them out of here. And let's, you know, come on, you're our Savior." Didn't fully get it. Like we said, they had a big brouhaha over Cornelius getting saved. They didn't quite get the Gentiles coming into the fold yet. But when you begin to see, you know, after that, after these 2 days, God then supernaturally restores Israel to a nation. 1948, they became a nation. A lot of people thought, "Oh my goodness, in 1948, this is the year Jesus is coming back right away because they're established as a nation." Well, that's true. They did have to get reestablished as a nation to fulfill certain scripture, but there's another event still in tandem with that that is going to be referring to the end. Romans 11:25 puts it this way. What is that? "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." There is a blindness and there's a fullness. In other words, there's a restoration of Israel right now, praise God, as a nation in the natural. But that's only the first part of that restoration. Here's the same passage in the Message. He says, I want to lay this all out on the table as clearly as I can. Same verse. Friends, this is complicated. It would be easy to misinterpret what's going on and arrogantly assume that you're royalty and they're just rabble. He's talking about the Gentiles looking down on the Jewish people. All right? It would be, you know, it'd be easy to misinterpret what's going on, arrogantly assume that you're royalty, they're just the rabble, out of their ear, out on their ears for good. But that's not it at all. This hardness on the part of insider Israel toward God is temporary. Its effect is to open things up to all the outsiders so that we end up with a full house. Praise God. There are some things that are getting set up. When you hear of revival breaking out in Israel, and there is the gospel going forth in Israel. Do you know the devil does not want Israel to be evangelized? The evangelism of Israel is huge. It's important. It's key. It's key to everything that is about to happen in the earth. Ultimately, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? It's huge. And things are getting set up right now. Like we said, 1948, the nation got established, but there's more that's happening. There is going to be a heart turning of Israel toward their Messiah. And that last 7 years, again, I'm not going to get into it, but that last seven, those last 7 years is what we call the 70th week of Daniel, where 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be anointed and marked to proclaim the gospel. It really, that 7 years, this is why we believe in a rapture, ultimately. That 7 years is really not, that 7 years of judgment is not for the church. It's actually fulfilling a scripture back in Daniel, what we call the 70th week of Daniel. It's fulfilling, and that's why Jesus, when he was talking about end times events, he talked about the abomination of desolation. Let the reader understand. Jesus is the one who pointed us back to that prophecy to help us sort out our eschatology and end times stuff. But it is important. Is Israel important? Yeah. Should we be praying for Israel? Yeah. The peace of Israel, the prosperity of Israel, the evangelism of Israel? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. God hasn't forgotten Israel. God loves Israel the way the Apostle Paul loved Israel to the point where he'd wished himself to be accursed. That's some strong love. And when we as the church bless Israel, the Bible says it has a provocation to it. Israel can see a familiar blessing on us, a familiar favor on us that they've known for years. They can see it on us. They can smell it on us. When we love and bless and do good and pray for them, and it has a provoking effect, maybe, just maybe, he is the Christ, just maybe, and that turning of Israel, praise God, it's going to wrap this whole thing up. Praise God. So, the importance of Israel. Israel, the nation, when we look at the history of the nation, it was a nation that was birthed by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You believe God, that he raised Jesus from the dead, and it's accounted to you for righteousness, and you're born again. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's interesting. 2,000 years ago, Peter had to cut through the noise of what everybody was thinking and saying about Jesus and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Same way today. We got a lot of noise about who Jesus was. And it's when you cut through the noise of your generation and you stand up and say, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." You get born again. You become brand new. A new birth. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have a new birth of everlasting life. Praise God. Not only that, pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, that prophetic word. Aren't you glad? I mean, isn't it amazing? We think of the richness of our faith, all the scripture that we've got. I mean, we've even got the genealogy. I mean, isn't it interesting when you study genealogies in your family tree? We got the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. Every single person. Isn't that an amazing thing? Documented. Really, I mean, we have no excuse. That's pretty amazing that God, I mean, this is faith, but God really still gave us a lot of stuff in these covenants of promise. And you ever wonder what Chronicles is in there for? Chronicles is almost like a photo album of the lineage. You can kind of go into that lineage and say, really, did that person? Yeah, and they had this many kids, and this was their names, and this interesting things happened to them. I mean, Chronicles is like Spike in the football when it comes to the definite lineage of where we've come from. It's amazing. Israel's hugely important to us. Praise God. Not only that, but they point to the return of Jesus Christ. Their rejection pointed to a dispensation of grace that we call the church age, where we were able to come in and enjoy it. They got reestablished as a nation after those 2 days. Now there's a pointing that's going to take place that we're going to be a part of. That we're a part of. A provoking, they says, as we bless Israel. Do good. And that's what this National Day of Prayer is about. We're going to bless Israel. Pray for them. As their hearts are turned to Christ, it points to the grand finale of God's master plan of redemption. So let's go ahead and do that. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We lift up this morning the nation of Israel. We thank you, Father, that Abram said yes to that call all those years ago. We thank you, Father, that we are part of the families of the earth that are blessed because of the father of our faith, Abraham. The pattern of coming before God, not on the basis of our works or our merits or what we've done, but just a simple trust in saying yes to God, saying yes to his plan. As Abram said yes to God's plan to get out of that country and to go to a land that he would show him, there is a blessing that accompanied him. And as we are blessed, as God calls us out of our Gentile cultures or whatever, and we say yes to his plan of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Oh, sets us on a beautiful faith adventure. Lord Jesus, we are your workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray, Lord, for all the leaders on all levels, Father. Lord, to have the wisdom of God to know how to negotiate and flow and politically navigate the enemy that is out to destroy them. We know who that enemy is. He's our enemy too. But we pray, Father, for Israel. We pray for this precious nation born of faith. We pray, Lord, that you will guide their steps. Order their steps, Lord. We pray for supernatural light of the Holy Spirit. We pray for a move of the Holy Spirit that will so supernaturally guide their steps that it will help in that turning of their hearts to you, that they would see Jesus in their wisdom, that they would see Jesus in their understanding, that they would see Jesus in the decisions that they make, Father. That they would see your hand on it, Lord. We know that when one turns their heart to Christ, the veil is taken away. We know there's a veil, Father, but we also know that there's a turning to Christ that's coming. We pray out ahead of this turning to Christ. We pray for the evangelism of Israel. We pray, Father God, that you would raise up people to go into the country of Israel, people that are in Israel, Lord, and minister salvation. That would minister, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, Father. Lord, we know what you know, but we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People who would go into Israel unafraid, unafraid of religious prejudice. People who would go into Israel full of faith in the anointing of the Spirit of God and proclaim Christ. And the Spirit of God would draw the precious Jewish people to their Messiah. No politics, no political politics, no theological politics. It's failed. The gospel is the power of God. And we pray, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field of the nation of Israel. Laborers who will declare their Messiah, who, like Jesus, will go through, starting with Moses and the prophets, and make clear and anointed preaching Jesus. We pray for miracles, for signs and wonders to be accompanied in the name of your holy child Jesus, that places would be shaken with the anointing and the grace of God. Undeniable, notable miracles breaking out in the nation of Israel. We pray for this nation. We pray for this nation's heart to be turned to you, Jesus. We join our heart with the Apostle Paul, and we desire and we cry out for their salvation. Oh, Lord, we love this precious nation. We thank you for them. We thank you for their faithful service to you, that have put the scriptures in our hands, that have put our Messiah into the earth, praise God, and established this church in the early days. Help us to appreciate, to bless, and pray for this amazing nation. Lord, have your way. We pray for this nation. We pray, Father, that this nation will ever be a friend to Israel, that we will be a nation that blesses Israel, Father. We pray for the policies and the legislation of this nation, Father. We pray, Lord, our heart in the United States of America is to bless the nation of Israel. Father, we pray that you do what you need to do, Father God, that your will be done on this earth, which we know is blessing the nation of Israel on earth in this nation. Father, we just pray that the things that need to happen will be happen. People that need to be removed will be removed. The people that need to be put into place will be put into place. Father, we pray, Lord, your will be done. Lord, you know who they are. You know who you've anointed and raised up. You said you know what we have need of even before we ask, but you say ask, seek, knock. So we do it, Father. We ask, seek, knock. Lord, that this nation will be a nation that blesses Israel. We pray for more allies for Israel too. We pray for other nations to rise up. There are so many believers in so many other nations. We pray for them, Father, to be stirred up, to raise up, and pray for this nation of Israel. As we know, prayers all through the world are going up right now for Israel. We join our hearts with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We pray for their nations and the policies of their nations to bless Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this amazing nation. We thank you for Abram, for Father Abraham, who said yes to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you did it. You came and you fulfilled it. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and all the other prophetic scriptures. We declare it. We recognize it. And we, in this place this morning, declare that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you are our Lord. Thank you for it.